So during the children's message, I was telling a little bit of the story, and now I'd like to read it from the third chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 10. Listen for the story of hide and seek. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
On Sunday mornings, I like to read the cartoons, and I read Dennis the Menace this morning. It was really interesting. Get this now. It's late at night. Dennis the Menace slips out of his room, goes downstairs into the kitchen, reaches in and gets some cookies. Except in this scene, his parents hear him. They come downstairs, turn on the lights, and they say, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I've been looking for y'all everywhere." Oh, boy. Thank you for that good introduction, Conley. So often we do go to the Bible because we have questions that we want to ask God, and that's okay. But what if in reading the Bible we discover that God has some questions that he wants to ask us? Well, he does. In this series, we're going to look at three questions that God asked us in the Old Testament. We don't get very far, as Polly said, in the book of Genesis, third chapter, we find the first question, which is simply from God directed to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And so that's the question that we want to take a look at today, because God not only asked that question to Adam and Eve, he asked that question to us. And it's not because he doesn't know where we are geographically. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know what's going on with us, but it's that he knows that we are hiding. And his question is to invoke a response that will enable us to come out of our hiding so that our relationship may be deepened. So, let me back up just a little bit. God said, "Everything is yours in this garden." Adam and Eve had everything they needed. Air to breathe, as much of it as they wanted. Food to eat, as much of it as they wanted. They had work to do, but that kind of work wasn't hard. It was pleasurable, tending the garden. And they had a love to share. A love with God, who walked in the garden and talked with them. And they had each other because God knew it wasn't good to be alone. And so they had everything, but God's saying, "Look, I want to let you know you can eat of the fruit of every tree in this whole garden here, in this whole place, Eden. But there's one tree in the middle that you shall not eat the fruit of this tree." Because you see, if you are to eat of this fruit, something will happen. Now, that's the big question is, what is exactly going on there? Theologically speaking, here's what makes sense to me. You see, God created us to be creatures, dependent upon a good and gracious God. He's created us for relationship, a relationship of dependency. And that's the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. They had a relationship with God. They depended upon God to meet their needs. And it was healthy. But somehow or another, this desire of something more, not to be content to be a creature dependent upon a good and gracious God who will supply my needs, but this desire to be like God, to be independent, I might not even need God. I'll be like God. I'll know everything. And that's the problem, is that it sounds so good. We always have a problem with that. It sounds so good. Well, doesn't it sound so good when we do things to become independent and then realize more and more and more we're no longer dependent upon God? We wanted that knowledge that would make us all wise and powerful. And so he says, look, everything is yours except the fruit of that tree in the middle, because you will die. And there's different kinds of deaths. Well, we know there's a physical death. There's also another kind of death, a spiritual death. And so what happens? They ate of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Sin entered the picture for the first time. God's creation was good, harmonious, right relationships. But sin entered the picture, and God knew there would be consequences. The consequences to that was simply that their eyes was open. Their eyes were opened. And they became afraid. Fear enters the picture when sin happens. There was also this distrust. There was this feeling that something's changed. You see, there was closeness with Adam and Eve. There was closeness with Adam and Eve and God. But now there's not that closeness. There's distance. We've gone from closeness to distance. Also, before there was intimacy, there was that very special intimacy. Adam and Eve and with God who walked with them in the garden. And they go from intimacy to distrust. I don't know if I can trust you anymore. I need to hide. And of course, they go from love to fear. There is a death, and it happens. They're hiding. Sin entered the picture, and the two most dangerous things happened. Fear entered their hearts, and distrust began to break their relationship with one another and with God. Well, God knew that that would happen. But God goes looking for them and asks, where are you? And it's not because God doesn't know where they are. They're right over there behind the shrubbery. God knows that. But he asked them that question because it invokes a response that will mean conversation. And it is God's initiative in bringing them out of hiding back into relationship. And so God comes and he's looking and he asks, where are you? But when he asked that question, what do you think Adam and Eve were feeling? They probably were trembling. They probably were thinking a lot like we think sometimes when we've done wrong and we mess things up. God's angry. God will probably say, look, I've done everything I could possibly do for you. And now look what you've done. And God could have said, what more could I have done for you? And somehow or another, you wanted something more? They were fearful. They We're anticipating perhaps anger or God's strong response that would elicit guilt. They were afraid and they were behind the shrubbery, hiding from God and from one another, because they sewed fig leaves tree. They sewed fig leaves for their clothes, no longer able to be vulnerable to one another. So that's where they are, hiding from God. Here's a good question. What do you think would have happened if God would have never gone looking for them? What do you think would have happened if God never asked the question, "Where are you?" End of the Bible. That would have been it. You see, God is a God of relationships. Well, Adam and Eve were hiding, but how about you? And how about me? Do we ever hide? Yes. I've thought about it. What are the ways in which, talking about myself now, what are the ways in which I hide from God? And how are the ways that I hide from others? Well, I thought a little bit, and here's what I came up with. One of the ways that I think I hide is I become busy. I become preoccupied with other things, so I don't have to deal with relationship. Not only do I become preoccupied with things, there comes that place in which I'm no longer totally honest. How you doing? Doing great. I can't really trust sharing what I really feel, so there's this withdrawal. I'm there, but I'm not there. That's hiding. And then, of course, there's that hiding sometimes, which just simply means I don't show up. I don't show up where I should be, whether it's in a prayer meeting or a worship service or my small group. We hide from one another by withholding ourselves. And why do we do that? It's because basically we feel that we can no longer be loved or accepted. Our greatest need in life is to be known, but our greatest, and to be known and loved, but our greatest fear is also that we'll be known, because if we're truly known, then we may not be loved. And you know, I think it kind of comes down to this, is that it really depends on our image of God. And image of God makes a big difference. Is God out to get us, or is God out to help build a relationship with us? Well, we know the answer to that, but too often we really do feel that if I come to God now, I'm going to get it. Or we may feel that way with other people, so we want to stay away. We hide in so many different ways. I'm mindful of this story of a man named Grimaldi. He went to his doctor. He said, "Something's just not right with my life. I'm depressed. I go through the motions. Nothing changes. I'm afraid. This has been going on for a very long time. I don't know when the last time was that I smiled or laughed. And I must be, something physically must be wrong with me." So the doctor examined him. He says, "Well, you know, physically speaking, I can't find anything wrong with you. But I know what you have said is troublesome. And you do need help. You are depressed." So, you know, he shared with him some things he could do. And then all of a sudden he said, you said you haven't laughed in a long time? He said, I don't really even have any emotions. I can't cry. I can't laugh. I can't feel." He said, "Oh, my goodness." He said, "Well, you know, I read in the paper where there's this circus coming to town. And it's well known because there's a clown in the circus that makes everybody laugh. You ought to go to the circus and just look at this clown. You can't go away not laughing. And the man looked even worse. And the doctor said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I am Grimaldi, the clown. On the outside, I look good. But on the inside, I'm not. Even a clown can hide behind the makeup. We all need help. And here's the good news. God comes, and his question is to invoke a response that will initiate a conversation. And so God, slowly but gently and lovingly, woos them out of their hiding and applies the gift of his grace to those who have suffered enough the consequences of sin. And God looks at them and goes, "Oh my goodness, oh, here's a better set of clothes." He gave clothes made from animal skin, much better, lasts longer. "Here, I'm going to do this for you." And I see the state that you're in right now, this state of death. And I don't want it to always be like this. I don't want it to be an eternal death. So I'm going to ask you to leave the garden. But only because you can get a new start somewhere else. And you won't have to remain in this place of eternal distance and separation. So God begins to supply the grace. And they're able to lay down all that caused them to hide. And they discovered something we all need to discover about God. This is God's nature. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the shepherd who had a lost sheep? I love that one. Because it says that the shepherd went in search of the sheep until he found it. It doesn't say that the shepherd went and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and then just one day got tired of it all and said, "Well, I'm going to stop looking for that sheep. I got 99 back there." He searched and searched and searched until he found that sheep, put the sheep on his shoulder, carried it home. The second parable that follows that one, of course, is the woman who lost the coin in the house. So she started sweeping the house. She couldn't find the coin. She swept it pretty clean. I imagine if you went in there and she gave the broom to you, you probably would have said, "Well, I don't see anything else to sweep. You about swept it all clean." But even though it looked clean, she kept sweeping. She never stopped. She never said, "Well, you know what? I've swept enough. I think I'll just stop." It was just one little coin. But the parable says that the woman swept the whole house till she found the coin. You see, God longs for a relationship with us. What Polly said is so true. When we hide, God misses us. He knows where we are. But he misses that conversation that we have with him in the afternoon with the gentle breeze in the garden. God misses us. He longs for us. And he loves us. And so the image of God that we need to have is this, is that the most important thing we can realize is that even when we mess things up, God wants to work in our life for the good, to restore things and heal things and help us to grow. And how else do we grow and become mature and responsible apart from being able to talk about what has happened? You know what a joyous thing it is when you discover that you don't have to run from God. You don't have to hide from God. Just go to him. Well, here's the really good news, is that God not only calls us out of our hiding places, but he wants to give us a seat at the table. He wants to see our face there. He wants to look around and see all his children there. And so this morning, you're not only invited to step out and allow yourself to be loved and forgiven, but you're invited to come to the table to celebrate that. To celebrate that. So in preparation for communion, we do confess our sins. But first of all, the invitation for communion. Come to the Lord's table, all you who love Him. Come to the Lord's table, confess your sin. Come to the Lord's table, be at peace. We have not believed you or trusted in your power. Lord, help our unbelief. We have stained our souls by our action and inaction. Cleanse us, Lord. We are broken by disease, bruised by the sins of others, weakened and unable to repair ourselves. Heal us, Lord. We ignore your call to center our lives in you, and so are deaf to the hopes and cries of the poor, the sick, the needy, and the earth. Ground us, Lord. When we confess our sins, God abundantly pardons. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Glory to God. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts and lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right we give praise you, O God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is praised among all peoples. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You are holy, Almighty One. Blessed are you, Jesus Christ. In the power of your Spirit, you created all things. Bless them and call them good. You call to yourself a people to make your mercy and truth known in all the world. We betrayed your calling. You were faithful. We wandered from the way. You called us to return and led us home. And still we turned from your ways, abused your creatures, and made ourselves slaves to sin and death. At the right time, you came and dwelt among us as one of us, bringing good news to the poor, healing the sick, raising the dead, sharing table with the unrighteous, and teaching the way that leads to life. By your incarnation, life, suffering, execution, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery, made a new covenant with us by water and the Spirit, and receive us and all your saints to yourself in glory everlasting. On the night of your betrayal, Lord Jesus, you took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to your disciples, and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You did the same with the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out is the new covenant in my blood." Blessed Trinity, in remembrance of all you have done to save us, we offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has come among us. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ abides with us. Christ will come again. Pour out your Spirit on us. Pour out your Spirit on us. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts. Make these gifts the body and blood of Christ. Make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Abba, Father, let your kingdom come. Glory to you. Glory to you. Come, Lord Jesus, be our daily bread. Glory to you. Glory to you. Holy Spirit, send us to the world. Glory to you. Glory to you. Holy Blessed Trinity, one God forever. Glory to you. Glory to you. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.